From this lengthy chapter, we'll read the first 21 verses. The sermon this morning is based on the verses 11 through 16, and then 20 and 21. 11 through 16, and then 20 through 21. I won't be reading those verses again, so I ask that you pay special attention to those verses as they are read. Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is God's holy, inspired word. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, these verses that we are considering this morning, very importantly, brings together all that the Apostle Paul has set forth as to the theme of the book of Ephesians, and especially as to its immediate context. Now, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the glory of the church. And therefore, the goal of the church here on earth is to manifest her glory, which is the glory of Christ, her head, her husband, her Lord. And that glory is displayed and made manifest in the way of the church, with each and every one of her members functioning together in fullness and growing unto spiritual maturity. This is why the Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesian church the way he does towards the end of chapter 3, for the fullness of this, for the church and her members, this fullness. This is also why the Apostle exhorts the Ephesian church and every one of her members to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to keep that unity which she has in Christ, in the way of every member walking worthy of his calling. That's the first three verses of chapter 4. And this is also why the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian church and every one of her members to use their many and different diverse gifts given to her by her Lord Jesus Christ for her unity, for her strengthening, for her growth, for her edification. And now, how all of this is going to be realized is through that one main gift that's emphasized in Ephesians 4, that one main gift of the ascended Lord to his church. And that gift is the word ministry of the church. Now, if that all sounds a bit too complicated, and if that all sounds a bit too abstract, consider with me for a few brief moments an earthly analogy. Analogy of an aircraft carrier with every one of her crew members on board. The question is this, with regard to the aircraft carrier: how is that aircraft carrier with each one of her crew members going to be an effective and improving fighting unit and force for her nation? The answer: in the way of each and every one of her crew members on board. Be it a pilot, a cook, a storeman, a radar control officer, a gunner, regardless, be any one of them doing their part, functioning and improving in their very different roles and responsibilities on board that ship. Doing so as one, doing so in harmony, doing so in unity. How? Through heeding the instructions and orders of her one captain, the one and only captain of the aircraft carrier and ship. Well, beloved, the captain of our salvation is Jesus Christ. And if you like, the captain of the church is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is pleased to minister his word to his church on earth through a very important means. And that is the word ministry of the church, through especially her pastor teacher. It is through this word ministry that the ascended Lord realizes his goal for her, which is to display his glory through an active, healthy, vibrant church with each and every one of her members functioning in together in fullness and growing unto a full spiritual maturity. So, beloved, I call your attention to the word ministry of the church. Notice with me in the first place that this is a vital and essential ministry. Notice in the second place with me its lofty goal. And notice in the third and final place with me our confidence in this word ministry of the church. The word ministry of the church is a vital and essential ministry. But first things first, we need to understand that this word ministry of the church is in full view and focus here in these verses. How so? Consider the very first verse of our text, verse 11. I'll read it again. And he gave, the ascended Christ did, he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So the question here is this: what is being given to the church? A superficial answer and superficial look at that verse would yield this answer. The church is being given men for the special officers listed here, or perhaps the special officers themselves as listed here in this verse. And that answer will be technically correct. But there is a deeper answer. And if we stop to think a little more deeply, we'll have a different answer altogether. For what is the one thing that is in common among all these officers listed here? And therefore, what is being emphasized by the Holy Spirit in these verses? The answer: the Word. The Word ministry brought by all these men in these offices ordained of God for the church. It's the Word. The Word ministry. The Word ministry being brought by these men. Now, a concise explanation is in order here. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists were, of course, special officers of the church, but only and peculiarly during a very limited time and period of the church on earth, when the church was in transition from the Old Testament to the New. Just during that period, short period in between. Recall here with me that the Old Testament special officers were, of course, that of the Old Testament prophet, the priest, and the king. And it was the Old Testament prophet who brought the word ministry of the church to the Old Testament church. Now, of course, in the New Testament, these special officers of the church are that of minister, elder, and deacon. And it is the minister, or in the language of our text, it is the pastor, teacher, who brings that word ministry of the ascended Lord to his church. But you see, while the church was transitioning from the Old Testament into the New Testament, she didn't do so abruptly. There was a period of time of transition, as recorded mainly in the book of Acts, a period of time of transition for the Old Testament church to the New, and accordingly also for these officers of Old Testament prophet, priest, and king to be transitioning to the New Testament officers of minister, elder, and deacon. And that transition takes the shape and form of these officers of apostle, prophet, and evangelist. Prophets and evangelists, you understand, being assistants to the prophets, to the apostles, who were limited in number, so that these special officers were all focused in bringing the word ministry of God to his church in transition. But now that we are fully transitioned to the New Testament church, the word ministry of the church falls squarely on the pastor, or the pastor, teacher. Now, to be sure, the text does say some pastors and teachers. But let's be clear that we are not looking at two groups of persons and two different offices, but just one group of persons and one office. The office of the pastor teacher. That's obvious from the Greek grammar through a special rule, and that's ably and faithfully brought out by our King James translation. Notice, some pastors and teachers, and not some pastors and some teachers. We're talking here about pastors, about shepherds, under shepherds who teach. Pastors who are teachers of the word of the ascended Christ. It's the pastor teacher, it's the apostles, it's the prophets and the evangelists who are God's ordained means to minister his word to his church. And this is absolutely important. It is vital and essential. The ministry of this word is vital and essential for the church, and the Holy Spirit impresses that upon us in four main ways here in these verses. And to begin with, the first way is that it is the gift of the ascended Christ himself. That comes out right away in verse 11. And he gave, he did, he gave all these officers, all these men for these officers. He gave this word ministry to his church. And who is he? The emphasis in verse 11 carries through from verses 7 through 10. He is the ascended Lord. He is the supreme, exalted ruler of all heaven and earth at God's right hand. He gives. Boys and girls, are you listening? If for some reason the president were come to pay you a visit and he gives something to you, the ruler of this nation gives something to you, would you not know right away that that is an important gift? How much more then the gift of the supreme exalted ruler himself, who holds the hearts of all kings and rulers of the earth to do his will and his bidding, the all-wise one who gives this word ministry of the church. That very fact alone tells us that what is being given is absolutely important, is vital and essential. But there is also a second main way in which the vital and essential character of this word ministry is brought home by these verses, and it has to do with the very nature of what is being given. This is the ministry of the word, the very word of God. The word being ministered here by all these officers and men is spiritual food and fuel for the soul. And we know, especially during these times of inflation, that earthly food and fuel is absolutely vital and essential, don't we? The very fact that there's inflation, especially of all of these commodities, tells us so. How so? Well, there's a limited and diminishing supply of food and fuel in our day. That's met with a constant demand for food and fuel. And that being the case, demand being constant, the prices of food and fuel are shooting up, skyrocketing at an all-time high. And then we ask the question, why is there a constant demand for a commodity which prices keep rising and rising day after day and week after week and month after month? Isn't it because that those commodities are absolutely necessary, vital and essential for earthly life and living? That being the case for earthly food and fuel, so much more also with regard to the spiritual food and fuel for the soul. The word is being ministered to the church, and the church needs continually to feed on that word, which is described as the bread of life, the eternal word, to feed on that by faith. The eternal Logos and Word is no longer here on earth to minister that Word Himself. And so, now being ascended up on high, He ensures that His church on earth is fed through a very important means, through this Word ministry of the church. Church needs that. The church needs to continually feed on the Word of God. Not on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. And one chief and very important means for the church with regard to that word is the preaching and teaching ministry of her pastor teacher. That's second. The third way in which the Holy Spirit brings out the vital and essential character of the word ministry of the church, is that it is necessary for the church's safety and preservation. That point is brought out in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Such is the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He knows that the faithful church of Jesus Christ on earth will face dangers, threats, and attacks from the sleight of men, from their cunning craftiness, and from their lying in wait to deceive. Every age will have threats like these for the faithful church on earth. That being the case, how vital and essential is the word ministry of the church at all times, and especially also in relation to this need to keep the church and her members in safety. Focused and united in truth, in faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and in love. Then the fourth main way in which the vital and essential character of the church is set forth is that of the church's calling and God's purpose for her to grow. That comes out of verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we'll have more on that later, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The church is called to grow. But notice the order here. First, safety and preservation. That's needed. And then growth. We are, of course, here talking about positive growth. No stagnation, no negative growth, positive growth. Growth, a constant and prevailing good and clear ministry of the word is vital and essential for the church to stabilize the church going through stormy weather and difficult times. And a good, clear, positive, prevailing word ministry of the church is needed for the church and her members to grow and to continue growing. The word is always there. Grow. So this is a continual growth. We are called, beloved, to grow. Reason for that? Reason for that comes out clearly in verse 16. Let me read verse 16, lengthy verse 16, but I ask that you pay special attention to the word body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every part supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase. Notice there, positive growth. Of the body, that's that word again, unto the edifying of itself in love. What's the reason for the church's calling to grow? She's a living organism. She's the body of Jesus Christ. She's likened here to a human body, but she is an organism. The body of Jesus Christ, and she's a living organism. She breathes. She moves. She lives. She's not dead. She's not static. She lives. She is to be healthy. Every church wants to be healthy. And if she's to be healthy, then she's also called to grow. That need and calling is always there for the church. You need to grow. And we all understand that need in our earthly lives and living, don't we? Young parents especially. When you bring your young child to the doctor's office, perhaps nothing alarms you more than to hear your doctor saying, "Your child is not growing. Stop growing." Or worse, "It's going backwards, not just stunted." Nothing alarms you more, perhaps, than that. And it ought to, because living organisms, if they are healthy, grow. And that growth, we all know, takes place through not eating junk food, but through good, healthy food. So also, the church being a living organism, which is called to grow and needs to grow, needs good food. Constant and sufficient supply of it. Week after week, that's needed for her growth. The growth of an organism. The word ministry of the church. And that's where that word ministry of the church comes in. A good word ministry of the church. With good doctrine, good tone, preach with a good spirit, sustain week after week, is vital and essential for the church's continued spiritual existence, life, health, vitality, growth. How vital then? And essential is this word ministry of the church. And all unto a lofty, lofty goal. The goal of the Church of Jesus Christ is, of course, to manifest her glory, which is the glory of Christ, her Lord and her head. And that comes, that glory is made manifest by the members of the church, every one of them functioning in full positive capacity. Every one of our members in full positive capacity. One lofty goal now, explained in three parts. First of all, part one, the church with members growing, not static, but growing, not static, but dynamically growing unto a fullness of spiritual maturity, that first. Secondly, members themselves ministering God's word of truth in love one to another. The preacher doesn't do all the talking. You do too. You must. That's your calling. That's verse 15. And therefore, number three, in that way, the church with all her members functioning together in fullness and full capacity. So now part one. Full spiritual maturity for each and every member of the church. And that comes out in verses 12 and 13. I'll read that for us. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, verse 13, come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a whole lot of words there, but notice in particular the word perfect, appearing twice in two different forms. Verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, or my translation, in order fully to equip the saints. And then secondly, unto a perfect man, or my translation, unto a mature manhood. Let's be clear, beloved, the idea of perfection for life on this side of the grave is not that of glorification and sinlessness. That will only happen when we die or when Jesus comes again, whichever happens more quickly. The idea of perfection here for life on this side of the grave is that of a fullness of spiritual maturity, a continual growth and growing up unto that fullness of spiritual maturity. While we are all traveling, of course, on our earthly pilgrimage upward and onward to glorification and sinlessness, the approach to that, to getting there, is that of the church heeding her calling to grow, and to grow continually unto a fullness of spiritual maturity. That's what's captured here in these verses. And that goal of fullness flows right out of Paul's pastoral prayer recorded at the end of chapter 3. The word ministry of the church then is the chief means that Christ gives to his church, to every member of the church, and for every member of the church to grow, and to grow continually. That's where the word ministry of the church comes in. And that growth also takes place in the way of using those gifts. Members using those gifts gifted to her by her ascended Lord himself in service to the body, and a continual spiritual growth and development process by the power of the Spirit and Word. Beloved congregation, you and I are called by God to grow and to develop in the Christian life. How are you doing with regard to this calling and this process of growth and development? Are you growing? Are you focused on that growth? And therefore, are you focused on the Word of God in your life? Not just at church on Sundays, but also at home. You focus on the Word? You focus on growth? You focus on the purpose and calling that the Lord gives to you? Or are you backsliding? Do you want to remain static? Are you focused on something else in life? A different pursuit, a different goal, a different purpose besides the one that's mentioned here. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose spiritual focus. And it's also easy to be discouraged, especially by trials and difficulties we face in our personal lives, our family life, our congregational life, our denominational life. And even more so when all these things come together all at once at us. The key to maintaining focus in our Christian walk of life and calling to grow is this. The key is to remember the way in which our ascended Lord ascended. What's the way? The way of love. Love. Humble love. Giving love. Sacrificing love. A love that gave to the extreme, a love that caused himself to descend. To descend into suffering, greater depths of suffering, humiliation, all the way to the very depths of the agonies of hell, to the cross. That's your Lord, beloved. That's my Lord. And how he so loves us. He so loves you. He so loves me. And now he who so loves you is in total control of all things, seated at God's right hand, ruling over all things, working out all things together for the good of all those who love him. That's you. And that's me. It is he, this one, who bids us unto that spiritual focus of serving, of knowing, and of growing in him, especially through that word ministry of the church. In other words, thankful love to God in Christ ought to keep us focused and motivated, each one of us, and to keep growing and to keep growing unto a fullness of spiritual maturity. And all who are thus motivated will also share in the second part of this lofty goal of the text, the lofty goal of the word ministry of the church, which is this: members themselves ministering God's word of truth in love one to another. That's verse 15, right at the start. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, and so on. That reference there to speaking the truth in love is not to the preacher himself, but to you, members of the church, speaking the truth in love. Couple of comments here, points here, both in relation to the word ministry of the pastor-teacher. And the first one being this: how important it is for him who ministers God's word from off the pulpit to himself preach and speak the truth in love. Not to lash out, not to throw a tantrum, not to speak rashly, but to speak the truth in love. How important, I say, this is. For go wrong here, and we shouldn't be surprised at all that the fruit of such preaching is going to be speech following the same wrong and wretched character of the pastor teacher himself. He who preaches in harsh, hard, accusative, and bitter tones, he who preaches in a slanderous, backbiting, and rash way can only expect to hear that same kind of rotten speech made manifest in the congregation he pastors. But on the other hand, he who continually preaches the truth in love, consistently, continually, may with a good conscience look forward to a wonderful blessing from the Lord. That of members who do speak the truth in love, who do so at the right time, in the right place, and who bring a word fitting for the occasion. For you see, only good things are going to happen and arise when such speech is the characteristic of the members of a church. And good speech among the members of the church is going to bear good fruits of good speech to those who are outside of the church, to those who do not belong to the church, to those who are in other churches, and as well to those who don't know Jesus Christ, who need to hear the gospel. And therefore, second, how encouraging it is for the one who ministers the word from the pulpit, laboring Lord's day after Lord's day, to see these things happening. What wonderful encouragement from the Holy Spirit to behold these fruits of a word, of the word ministry. And what wonderful wisdom of God this is, that this is the second part of the lofty goal of the word ministry of the church. For it is in this way that the third part of the lofty goal of the word ministry of the church is realized more and more in her. A church functioning at full capacity with every, and I mean every member fully focused, fully functioning, fully engaged, fully involved in the life of a church. And that comes straight out of verse 16. And the word every comes from the text. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make of increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, the church, the body of Jesus Christ here, is being pictured as the human body. So that every joint and every part of the human body symbolizes every member of the church. The church then, every member of the church, in this full capacity, in the body, is playing, each playing a part in that body, serving towards its increase, its growth, its progress, its spiritual progress in the Christian life, as individuals, as families, and yes, as the body of Jesus Christ. Such a church is not only unified and dwelling together in unity, she's growing, and she's therefore thriving. She's thriving in spite of the many realities of trials and tribulations, some also severe, that come her way. Also, in spite of her existing faults, imperfections, and weaknesses, also in spite of the issues, and every church has issues being dealt with by her consistory. Dear congregation, do you not know something of what is described here at Byron Center Protestant Reformed Church? And do you not want more and more of it? We may be confident. We may be confident in these things, beloved. But let's understand that our confidence, what our confidence is specifically in that, and as well as in a faithful word ministry and all the blessed fruits it gives. From a negative viewpoint, our confidence lies in no arm of flesh. Let not the congregation put her confidence in her pastor, teacher, himself. Don't do that. And let not the preacher himself put his confidence in his own abilities. In short, in himself. The preacher and the congregation that does these things will only reap sad results, if not immediately, then most certainly in time to come. No, our confidence in the positive fruits of the word ministry and in the word ministry itself is in the able God of our salvation and His church through the ascended Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The able God of our salvation, because that's how the apostle led into chapter 4 at the close of chapter 3 with that great doxology of the able, super hyper able God of our salvation. That's the verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. But now in particular, it is through the ascended Lord Himself, who Himself is pleased to speak through a lowly, sinful, weak, earthen vessel that He somehow deems wise to ordain, the pastor teacher, And that comes out in the verses 20 and 21 of chapter 4. But ye have not so learned Christ, says Paul to the Ephesian church. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. These verses then, beloved, explain the confidence that the faithful preacher and the congregation he pastors has. It's the ascended Lord Christ himself. And that's because the Ephesian church and the Ephesian Christians around the time AD 60 or so, some 30 years after Christ has ascended, the apostle tells them under inspiration, heard Christ himself. You heard Christ. You were taught by him. They heard him. They were taught by him through that word ministry of the church and through that earthen vessel who delivered and ministered that word. The pastor, teacher. Truth it is that the ministry of God's word is a precious, precious gift to the church from her ascended Lord. And when that word is preached faithfully, the voice of Christ himself is heard, and heard through the ministry of the Spirit himself. May it be so, abundantly so here in this church, and more so in our denomination of churches. Amen. Bless this word, O Lord. We stand in awe of thee and of thy wondrous ways. Thou art he who is the almighty, sovereign God of heaven and earth. And yet thou art he who is pleased to use means, weakest means, to fulfill thy good and great and glorious will. We stand in awe of that. Help us, Lord, to remain standing in awe of that. And then in that posture, go forth in our lives in service of thee, in love for thee, and giving heed to all the callings that thou hast given to us from thy word, even the calling to grow. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 232 is our closing number. 232. Expectancy of Grace is the title of this number based on Psalm 85. Let's rise to sing all the three stanzas. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.